the main reading, which is quite a long one. We complete our series of four on the life of Samson, the judge. And it is now the turn of Judges chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterwards, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him, and find out where his great strength lies, by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in a room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings, as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that had never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Men were lying in wait, staying in a room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words, and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened, when the hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in a tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Well, as you can see, it's a long chapter and there's a lot in it, but do keep your Bibles open so we can remind ourselves and concentrate on a few of the issues. Now, can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So asks Proverbs 6. When we consider its human author was Solomon, who had 1,000 wives, and how this led him into sin, licentiousness, and into idolatry, because these were foreign wives, political wives, having different gods, and he set up shrines for them. He led Israel astray, and then the troubles began on Israel, the rebellion of Jeroboam, and the separation into two kingdoms, and the idolatry of the northern kingdom, and the certainly intermittent idolatry of the southern kingdom of Judah. When we consider that, he asks a good question. Also take in consideration his father David, a man after God's heart and yet flawed because of his adultery with Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Now, can we not be more charitable towards Samson? Now, there are plenty of commentators who are unsympathetic on this stage. But are they really looking at Samson and claiming to be superior? It would be very hard to be so, because I'm sure we could look at our lives and see things which, well, we may not have done what Samson did, but aren't some of the sins that we are ashamed of as bad? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, we know that Samson reflects the disposition of Israel at the time, and also the weakness of human nature. Now, the commentator in the Welin commentary series, Gordon Keddy, says, "When a sinner knows what it really is to be a sinner, one who offends God's perfect holiness, then he is moved to compassion rather than indignant self-righteousness." And that's why I hope that we will approach Samson in this instance. If we look at that passage, Proverbs 6 and verses 25 to 28, if you'd like to keep your finger in Judges 16, go beyond Psalms and you come to the book of Proverbs. If we just look, as they are so relevant, to verses, chapter 6, verses 25 to 28, advice. 564. That section begins, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." And then he warns about dangers that lie ahead for his son. The flattering tongue of seductress. 25. "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom, and his clothes not be burnt? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared or scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbour's wife, who touches her. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." Well, they are serious words. And if you keep Judges 16, you look at Samson. Who can cast the first stone? Only the Lord Jesus, who did not condemn the woman caught in adultery, but commanded her to sin no more. Because Christ alone is without sin out of the whole human race. Now, in Samson's case, this was a besetting sin. You will recall, two chapters ago, his passion for the girl at Timnah. And then, in the last chapter, the fury evoked by the denial of her to him. He had gone off when she had betrayed him and given the secret of his riddle to the Philistine guests. But he still loved her, and after a suitable interval in which his anger and fury had died down, that love returned. He wanted to actually to be married to her, but she had already been taken. And then his fury was exacted in the burning of the Philistine cornfields and granaries. But he has served Israel as judge for 20 years at this stage, having triumphed single-handedly over the Philistines. And it seems not unreasonable to suppose that the Philistines were afraid of him, if this one man can be like a mighty army and overcome them. They steer well clear of him. But now he cannot resist going to a prostitute in Gaza. Some say he went to Gaza to reconnoitre, to try and see the Philistines' weakness. But it's his own weakness which is shown here. It leads to his destruction, as all sin inevitably does, unless we confess it to the Lord God. As James says in chapter 1 of his letter, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And the men of Gaza try to trap their formidable enemy, securing the town. But Samson pulls up the whole gates and carries them for miles, setting them down in a hill overlooking Hebron in the territory of Judah. Consider similarly when the Ark of the Covenant is captured in the next book but one, in a book of 1 Samuel. It's brought into Philistine cities. It's brought first of all into Ashdod, then to Gath, and finally Ekron. And at the first, the statue of Dagon, it comes into our story, their false god, the statue fell prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant, the false god giving way to the true God. And plague broke out in those cities. And the Ark of the Covenant, instead of being a trophy of victory, became an accursed object. And the Philistines had to send it back on a pilotless carriage drawn by two oxen into the territory of Israel. The power of God is and always will be stronger than the power of the world and its principalities. But now the weakness of Samson would master him. He fell for Delilah. There's no hint, mention of marriage, but it is an affair. And this takes place in the valley of Sorek, not far from where Samson's home was. The strong man is captivated by a woman. She is bribed to find out the secret of Samson's strength, which had troubled the Philistines for so long. Three times he jests with her. Seven fresh bowstrings. New ropes that had never been used on anything else. And the web of a loom. And really, when you consider those words, why does he play along? It's the infatuation of love, isn't it? That he cannot disentangle himself from her. He can disentangle himself from those other things, but with Delilah he's well and truly caught. And yet he has this proof of her scheming. And yet that love that he has for her blinds him to her scheming. Why didn't he wake up as he did on the other occasion at midnight and walk out safely? No, he is in love with her. But there is no genuine love on her side which seeks the welfare of the beloved. In John Keats' famous poem, "La belle dame sans merci hath thee in thrall." Certainly Delilah had captured Samson's heart, and he was weak before her. And look how she employs emotional blackmail, and how he was caught before when it came to the girl at Timnah. She said, the girl he might have married, "You only hate me, you do not love me." That's in chapter 14 and verse 16. At Sorek, Delilah says, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Emotional blackmail. "For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life." Proverbs 6, verse 26. and we read that his soul was vexed to death. How very telling that is in this chapter in 16b. Vexed to death. So he betrays his secret and his vow and allegiance to God. And we think of Esau in this context, who thought so little of his birthright that he traded it in for a bowl of stew. We read in verse 18 at the beginning, he had told her all his heart. Samson had told Delilah all his heart. And that phrase, all his heart, is repeated several times, isn't it? He is shorn. He cannot evade the enemy. He thinks he can. That he is bound and he is blinded. And in Gaza, he is like a mule or a donkey, a grinder in a prison, like an animal set to turn a wheel, that sort of thing. And then, if that weren't bad enough, he becomes a spectacle of triumph in a temple of Dagon, the fish god. The Philistines celebrate their capture, but the tables are turned. Samson prays to the Lord. The relationship is restored. That he might take vengeance on the Philistines for his two eyes. He's vindictive to the last, but he is dealing with an evil national enemy. And we read at the end that he killed more than all his other victories over them, and that he was buried afterwards in his father's territory between Zorah and Eshtaol. Well, three things to pick up from the passage, and I'm sure there is more, but these three are chosen. Apologies that they're not based on the same letter. But the first thing, that self-security brings a fall. The second thing, the enemy will exploit any weakness. And the third thing, we should see more by faith, less by sight. First thing, self-security brings a fall. In the success of his governing Israel as a judge, it was necessary for Samson to become self-sufficient. And it was bound to happen. He thought himself strong. That comes through very much in the account. Now, success can spoil us if we're not careful. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, the apostle warns us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And Proverbs 16, this time, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we know that proverb, pride before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. We usually summarize it too. So why did Samson go to Gaza in the first place? It was putting himself in the place of temptation. He was trusting in his strength. And he saw his strength as being something invulnerable. But we read, he saw a harlot there. The eyes can lead us into danger so easily, can't they? Matthew 6 and verse 22 and following from the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus tells his hearers, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? it depends, doesn't it, what we allow our eyes to see. It depends on the state of our hearts too. Are we progressing in grace in the knowledge of our Saviour, Jesus Christ? Are we acquiring that purity? Are we gaining victory in our battle over sin? Are we dead to sin as we should be, alive to Christ? In Samson's case, he arose at midnight. That suggests that he knew the danger he was in, and his strength allowed him this time to escape, but not the next. He trusted in his own strength and was careless about his devotion to the Lord. He put his own satisfaction ahead of pleasing God. His strength lay in being faithful. That's what he should have done. The more important thing was not to keep his hair long and uncut, but to be faithful to God. The second point is that the enemy will exploit any weakness. We are constantly under the risk or threat of temptation. We might think sometimes we are free and we have holidays from temptation or lulls from them. But we are facing temptation. Consider the words of Psalm 44, verse 22, where David writes, "Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." It's not easy following God. If anyone suggests that it is easy, an easy path, we should count that cost. As Paul reminded us this morning, we must count the cost. Yes, there may be 100 times more this, 100 times more that, but there are temptations as well, tribulation, troubles, persecution that follow. We are under attack. But the apostle balances this in Romans 8, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Christ Jesus." Samson was under attack. First of all, with both women. Neither really loved him. Both were out for personal gain. The one was a prostitute receiving money. The other, Delilah, was promised 1,100 pieces of silver from each Philistine lord. Samson was under attack from the Philistines. He'd made an enemy of them and they were out to get him. They wanted to outwit him. There were watchmen on the walls of the city of Gaza. And the Philistine lords that were there in the background watching Delilah and the way that she could penetrate Samson's defences, even if they couldn't. She was the best hope of finding the secret of his strength. And then, of course, there were the ordinary soldiers and later on the warders in the prison. None of them had any love for Samson. And then, of course, they wanted to gloat over his humiliation. He was under attack from his sinful desires since the fall of the humankind. That has been a danger zone for us. The weakness in Samson is evident in this chapter, despite his physical strength, the gift of the Lord. And, of course, he is in danger, under attack, from the enemy of our souls, Satan, the enemy. And Matthew Henry writes in this passage, "Satan ruins men by flattering them into a good opinion of their own safety, and so bringing them to notice nothing and fear nothing. And then he robs them of their strength and honour and leads them captive at his will. When we sleep, our spiritual enemies do not. Third point, we should see more by faith, less by sight. Beware of growing weary in your relationship with God. I think that is something which can so easily happen with those of us who have been Christians for a good while. In my case, it's over 40 years. With some of you, I know it's longer. But we have had that relationship. We might not look back on it with any great admiration for how we did, but I hope that we look back with admiration for what God has done, for his great forbearance, for his blessings at times. We may have passed through deserts, but he's provided oases. And he has led us by those still waters. He's refreshed our soul, hasn't he, from time to time. He's done it out of his great sense of what really matters for us, that love which understands us better than ourselves. In Samson's case, 20 years as judge. Who is it who ministers to pastors, to leaders in the church? There was Samson right at the very top. We can easily imagine that everyone looked up to him, and no one thought, not even the old men, thought of drawing alongside and giving Samson that spiritual teaching, admonition that he so badly needed. It's a lonely job being at the top, and no wonder there are quite a few pastors who fall. But we should pray for them that they will receive some kind of ministry, some kind of teaching themselves, which they lack. But we can see Samson growing careless in his leadership. And we can also see him in this chapter presuming on forgiveness. He'd been careless, hadn't he, in his relationship. He'd gone beyond what he knew was in the law. He should have known better. He's given in to his own weakness. And that very word that we use for that sort of thing, indulgence, is derived from a Latin word meaning to forgive. Indulgere is one of the verbs meaning to forgive. This man, by the love of something else, made a shipwreck of his life. Paul warns Timothy in his first letter, "Some, having rejected faith and a good conscience, have suffered shipwreck concerning the faith." And Samson does just that. But the loss of his eyes gave him another sight. It gave him insight as to his spiritual plight. And he is able to see by faith, and that makes him seek earnestly that restoration of the relationship that he had with the Lord. He had known the Spirit of the Lord come mightily upon him. He'd known that closeness with the Lord, and he is certainly included amongst those men of faith in Hebrews 11. Forgiveness. Now the Lord shows forgiveness to Samson, as we see here. It's symbolized in his hair growing again. And it isn't merely personal revenge, though that is evident, but vindication of the glory of God over against the false god Dagon and the Philistines. They had boasted, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson the enemy." They were giving praise to their God, which of course is false. And Samson, in a word of one pupil, brought the house down. He executed judgment on the Philistines. The Bible does not apologize for this, but leaves it as a warning of judgment to come on the ungodly, on those who will not repent. But we should heed the lesson. Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians, and this time chapter 5 and verse 7, says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. Our eyes can lead us astray. We can see the wrong things. But with the eye of faith, we focus on the Lord. We should weigh everything up by spiritual discernment. Our knowledge of his word. The word of God should dwell richly among us, within us. It should direct our paths. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Psalm 119. These are not to be taken lightly, but to be treasured by us in our walk with God. We should ask, if something new, is it for the glory of God? Is it edifying? Edifying for others as well as ourselves. And then, of course, we should ask, what would Jesus do? Would it grieve the Holy Spirit if I did this? These are yardsticks, as we call them, do we? Could we possibly have the word meter sticks in this, our metric age? Yardsticks for walking by faith. Gordon Keddy, in his commentary, says, "The Lord often lets us fall just to remind us that there is no goodness or strength or gifts outside a saving relationship to him. Without the exercise of a living faith, all is vanity." And that is the message to take home. In the case of Samson, it's tragic what happened. We know that about this time, Samuel, the last of the judges, took over. And he was a man whose heart was after God. He won a victory over the Philistines, described in 1 Samuel and chapter 7 at Mizpah, which gave them peace for a time. But it wasn't the end of the Philistine menace. It was going to rear its ugly head during the whole reign of Saul and into the reign of David. But thanks be to God, when David came along, he was the one who defeated the giant Goliath. And he was the one who had that living and loving relationship with the Lord God that a true king really needs, and his ancestor of that perfect king, our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory. Amen.